Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this Sunday, January 24th. It is the third Sunday after Epiphany. We are continuing to have recorded worship services here on our website or with links that get emailed out every week due to the pandemic. We note the increasing death toll here in the state of Wisconsin and are concerned for family, friends, loved ones who have contracted COVID-19 and or have someone they love who has died from it. So we are staying safe, even though it is hard to be apart. This last Wednesday was Inauguration Day. It comes once every 4 years. And some of us were watching with a bit of bated breath, fearing the violence that had been threatened. And so we rejoice at the lack of violence, both at the state capitals and around the nation, at the national capital. You know, I didn't ever think that living in America, I would worry about violence here on Inauguration Day. So, lots of new things in our lives at this time. Some of them a little more worrying than others. We are postponing the annual meeting until we are able to gather together. Until that time, we continue with the budget and the board as it has been. We are thankful for all who continue to lead the congregation. And now let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship our God. The grace of God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, be with you. And hear this call to worship. This is a time of worship. A time for acknowledging that there is a power beyond our own, that it is God who has made us and not we ourselves. This is a time of prayer, a time for bringing ourselves just as we are into the presence of the Holy One. This is a time of praise, a time for lifting our hearts and our voices in grateful thanksgiving to our God. Let us pray. Rock of our salvation, remind us again that your kingdom has come near. Call us anew to be your disciples, as you called Simon and Andrew long ago. Be our refuge and our strength as we face the destructive forces of our lives. Grant us the patience to wait for you in silence, that we might rest secure in your holy love. Amen. Our Psalter today is Psalm 62, verses 5 through 12 is the assigned text. But, wow, I don't know, I found something in common in the verses 3 and 4. So I'm going to read the whole Psalm. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall never be shaken. How long will you assail a person? Will you batter your victim, all of you, as you would a leaning wall, a tottering fence? Their only plan is to bring down a person of prominence. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. Oh, on God rests my deliverance and my honor. My mighty rock, my refuge, is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath, and those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no confidence in extortion, and set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God, and steadfast love belongs to you, O Lord, for you repay to all according to their work. God has come to us in Christ, but we often live as if it made no difference. And so let us pray together our prayer of confession. Hear this prayer. Merciful God, forgive us for the many things that keep us from becoming the people you created us to be. Forgive us for the many ways we neglect your presence in our lives. Clothe us with your grace when we stand naked before you, ashamed of the actions and attitudes that strip us of our honor and dignity. Reform us into your likeness once again when we deny the imprint of your love and morph into people who ignore your image in our lives. Reclaim us as your own when we drift away from your call in our lives. Creator and creating God, mold us, remold us, hold us close, that we might be a forgiven and forgiving people. In Christ's grace we pray, amen. And let us pray in silence about our own individual hurts and sins. Be of good courage, for God sent the word into the world not to judge, but to save. I say to you in the name of Jesus Christ, your sin is forgiven. Through the power of the Spirit, let us live as children of God. Reading from God's holy scriptures, first in the Hebrew scriptures, we're reading from the book of Jonah. He's one of the minor prophets, so he sits behind Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah. We're reading chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and then chapter 10, or verse 10. Excuse me, there's only four chapters. It's a very short book, page and a half. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Our epistle today is from the first letter to the church in Corinth, so 1 Corinthians, and we are in the 7th chapter. We're going to read starting at verse 29 through verse 31. Hear this writing of Paul. I mean, brothers and sisters, the appointed time has grown short. From now on, let even those who have wives be as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no possessions, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. And our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to Mark. We're in the first chapter, verses 14 to 20. Again, first chapter of the gospel according to Mark. And we remember that Mark is the gospel that doesn't even refer to the nativity. He starts with the good news of Jesus Christ, and we meet John the Baptizer, and then Jesus is baptized, and then he goes out into the wilderness for 40 days. We pick up at the end of that. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." and immediately they left their nets and followed him. And as he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat, mending the nets. Immediately Jesus called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed Jesus. Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. Oh God, you are our rock and our redeemer, and I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Sometimes I think we make too much of human volition. The choices we make about what we will believe and how we will act, about where we will live and whom we will love and what we will do for a living. They are all very important, and we would be crazy to take them lightly as if they did not really matter. Belonging to God is not a matter of going limp in God's arms, after all. We are called to love, to serve, to heal, to forgive. We are called to imitate Christ, to make choices that resemble Christ. When we agonize too much over them, however, we fall into the ancient trap of works righteousness, that comfortable old delusion that we can, by our own good decisions and good deeds, save ourselves. If we will just work hard enough, we tell ourselves, if we pray enough and help enough and give enough, then God will claim us in the end. Christ will recognize us as his own true disciples because of all the good things we have accomplished. The quote, right, from the scripture, we say this often at funerals, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But this is a form of idolatry, and it is a peculiarly American one because we have so many choices and because we have had it drilled into our heads that God helps those who help themselves. What we may have lost along the way is a full sense of the power of God, to recruit people who have made terrible choices, to invade the most hapless lives and fill them with light, to sneak up on people who are thinking about lunch, not God, and smack them upside the head with glory. Take this morning's story, for instance. Most people hear it and right away start worrying about whether they have what it takes to be a disciple. Could you do it? If a clear call were to come to you tomorrow afternoon, could you get up from your chair and walk out the door without taking your keys or turning off the lights? Could you abandon your grocery cart in front of the frozen food case at Piggly Wiggly and set off for parts unknown without stopping to go home? That's more or less what they did, those first four disciples. Someone they had never seen before in their lives said, "Follow me," and they did, leaving their families, their jobs, their homes behind in order to go with him. Simon and Andrew had less to lose, apparently. It is a fair guess that they were poor fishermen, since Mark makes no mention of a boat. They cast their nets from the shallows of the sea and sorted their catch on the beach by themselves. James and John had much more to walk away from. A boat, hired men, their father Zebedee. But rich or poor, both sets of brothers turned away from all the familiars of their lives in order to go after a stranger who called them to follow. It was not the way such things were done in those days. Rabbis did not seek students. Students sought them. teachers waited for people to come to them, and they interviewed them carefully before deciding whether or not to take them on as disciples. Only the most promising students were allowed to stay on, the ones who showed real aptitude for theology. No self-respecting rabbi would ever have gone out to recruit his own followers, and if he had, he would not have picked the first four people he laid eyes on. By doing just that, Jesus sets himself apart from the other teachers of his time. He alone walked out among ordinary working people and chose them, without a single question, to be his friends. That is not the strangest thing. The strangest thing is that they went along with him. Not one of them, or two of them, but all of them. He called, and they followed, for which we tend to give them all the credit, I will say. What strength, what courage, what faith those four must have had to do what they did, sacrificing everything to go after him. I, too, in my younger days, preached sermons like that. What heroes they were. Well, nonsense. According to Mark, there was nothing hard about it at all. Jesus called, and they followed. Period. They did not know him. They were not waiting for him. Chances are they would not have described themselves as religious types. But they took one look at him, and that was that. No angst, no torn hearts, no backward glances. They just dropped what was in their hands and went after him without saying a single word. It was not as if they decided something. It was more like something happened to them, something almost supernaturally beyond their control. If you ask me, this is not a hero story, but a miracle story, as full of God's power as the feeding of the 5,000 or the raising of the dead. Listen to the language of miracle stories in Mark. Quote, "Be made clean," end quote, Jesus said to the leper, and immediately the leper was made clean. That's further on in the first chapter. Another quote, "Stand up, take your mat, and go home," end quote, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, and the man stood up and immediately took his mat and went home. That's in the second chapter of Mark. Another quote, "Go, your faith has made you well," Jesus says to the blind man, and immediately the blind man regained his sight. That's in the 10th chapter of Mark. "Follow me," Jesus said, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. Can you hear it? This is no story about the power of human beings to change their lives, to leave everything behind and follow. This is a story about the power of God to walk right up to a quartet of fishermen and work a miracle, creating faith where there was no faith, creating disciples where there were none just a moment before. This is not a story about us. This is a story about God and about God's ability not only to call us, but also to create us as people who are able to follow. Able to follow because we cannot take our eyes off the one who calls us, because he interests us more than anything else in our lives, because he seems to know what we hunger for, and because he seems to be food. It is a miracle, and to look at it any other way is to deform the story, twisting it into a tall tale about four courageous fishermen who sacrificed all to serve their Lord. They did no such thing. If they did anything under their own power at all, it was simply that they allowed themselves to fall in love. Jesus showed up, and they took one look at each other, and the rest was history. God acted, and the disciples let their nets wash out to the sea. And sure, on one level, that moment cost them plenty. They gave up a lot in that moment and would lose a lot more before they were through. But to stress that aspect of the story is to put the accent on the wrong syllable. Their minds were not on what they were leaving, but on whom they were joining. Their hearts did not cleave to what was falling from their hands, but to what they were reaching out to find. And in that God-drenched moment of their turning to follow, the miracle occurred. Their lives flowed in the same direction as God's life. Their wills were not two, three, or four, but one will. Time was fulfilled. The kingdom came and comes. Every time our own lives are brought into the same flow, so that we too allow ourselves to fall in love and follow God and can do no other. I'm no expert, as Paul says. I have no word from the Lord on this. But if you ask me, then I think sometimes we read this story too narrowly. And I'm not sure that following Jesus is always a matter of leaving everything behind. That is what it meant for Andrew and Simon and James and John. That is what following meant in their particular lives. But if the story is about being swept into the flow of God's will and giving ourselves over to it, then it seems to me that it will be a different story for every one of us in our own particular lives. Sometimes following may mean staying at home. It may mean letting the hired servants go and take care of Zebedee when he gets too old to fish. Sometimes following may mean casting the same old nets in a new way or for new reasons. It may mean doing something different with the fish you catch or spending the money they bring at the market in a different way. It may mean reorganizing the whole fishing business so that the drifters down at the pier have work to do and so that everyone who works receives a decent wage. It may mean doing less every day, not more, so that there is time to watch how the light changes on the water and how the happy fish leap out of it at dusk, happy to have outsmarted you for one more time. The possibilities for following seem endless to me. Sometimes they will be big, no doubt about it. Sometimes they will be too small to mention. But it would be a mistake, I think, to focus too hard on our own parts in the miracle of discipleship. The God who called us can be counted on to create us as people who are able to follow, whenever and however our wills spill into the will of God. Time is fulfilled immediately, and the kingdom is at hand. Amen. We remember Gloria Beaver and Elaine Shinneman, the Roll Keys, Kathy Klesick, and all who are struggling with chronic pain, illness, or grief. Let us pray. Eternal Spirit of the universe, we thank you that you do not leave us alone, but place your word within us and in the midst of our life together. You are not a statue made of silver or gold, but a living reality on the face of the earth. Give us courage and commitment to let your winds blow through us and to let your life be revealed among us. Empowered by your Spirit, may we care for the needs of all people, break bread together with joy, and praise you day by day. Grant us your peace through Jesus Christ, who lives among us and teaches us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We thank everyone who has sent their offerings to Financial Secretary Kelly Klaisius. We are not gathering together, but there still continues to be financial needs for our church, for its benevolences, and its ministries. And then let us consider that we are dedicating those gifts now. Let us pray. Transform our gifts and our giving, that what we give and who we are may reflect your majesty and grace. Bless our time and our talents, that in our sharing, others may hear your call and know your presence. With gratitude and joy, we offer our prayers and our gifts. Amen. And now, as we go through this next week, each day being a day of being safe and staying at home and wearing masks and keeping social distance and staying within our household bubble, let us remember, we are the light of the world, and we need to let our light so shine that others may see the good things we do and glorify God. God is with us now and always. Amen. Let us go in peace.